Morning, everybody. Morning. You know, as we sing that chorus, it just tells me that God is pleased with us. You know, this morning, God is pleased with us. He's pleased because we meet here. He's pleased because we worship him. So I think we could start this morning by patting ourselves on the back. Okay, that's more difficult for some than others. But give yourself a pat on the back. God is pleased with us. He's pleased that we're meeting here today. Do you remember those old films, those cowboy and Indian films, those cops and robbers films? And it was always good that won, wasn't it? You know, the good guys always won in the end. And then we went through a spate of time when there were films that had no end, you know, and everybody was puzzled, you know, well, how's this going to end? And it didn't end. Well, looking at the book of Jonah, it's a bit like that. The book of Jonah is a story without no end. And at the end of the book of Jonah, we find him sat in the desert waiting for something that isn't going to happen, with the scorching sun beating down on him and actually hoping to die. That's how the book ends. So why does God intend the story to end there? Why are things left up in the air? Well, we're going to have a look and see and maybe get some surprising answers. Now, some find this book fishy. Others find it hard to swallow. I pray that this morning we'll get hooked on this book, okay, and take away some life-changing lessons. I'm just going to ask Jane to come and pop up, and we're going to do a whistle-stop tour through the book of Jonah, just reading a few verses here and there, which hopefully will set the scene for what I'm going to say. We're starting in Jonah chapter 1, and Mark's going to put up a few slides as we go through it. Okay. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up.
But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights.
And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land.
Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth.
When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened.
But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, Have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?"
Thank you to my beautiful assistant. Now, this is God's word. It's a living word. It's a challenging word. And I'd like to bring 3 points from this amazing book. First of all, it's about people being convicted by God of their need of their sin and their need of repentance and a saviour. And here we see the sailors and the Ninevites. And that may be you today. Is God speaking to you today about the fact that you've never given your life to him, creator of heaven and earth, our loving heavenly Father, and you're separated from him by this gulf called sin, by going your own way, running your life your own way. And this is called rebellion, turning away from God. It's about the grace of God, who is the God of the second chance. Again, that may be you today. You may be stuck in your walk with God. Your prayers may not be being answered. Your passion for God may have dissipated. You may just be coasting in your Christian life. A take it easy approach, safe in the knowledge that you've been saved. Or maybe you're stuck. You're just stuck. And you don't know how to get unstuck and move on again. And finally, it's about God and his relationship with man. And this applies to every one of us, every single person. It is a story with no end, because this book from God's word is all about God's mission to the heart of man. It's about God being more concerned with our character than our comfort. I'll repeat that. God is more concerned about our character than our comfort. So, 3 key points. But first of all, let's have a bit of background on the book. Can we start by getting rid of the idea that this whale of a story is just a myth or a parable? It's a true historical word of God. First of all, it's attested to by Jesus himself. And Jesus refers to Jonah several times in the New Testament, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12 and 16, and in Luke, chapter 11. Secondly, we must remember that Old Testament prophets believed that the written word must record history accurately so it could be used by God prophetically to point to the future. So integrity of the written word was of utmost importance to the Old Testament prophets. And thirdly, history also shows that men have survived in the stomach of a whale, with some cases recorded even in scientific journals. I don't know if Mark's put that picture up. Interesting, that actually is a real picture. That's actually a diver with flippers on. And whales are not offensive to man, but the whale there is just sucking in the fish, and he just happened to be photographing. One such whaling ship record states this: as we cut through the whale, inside the stomach, doubled up and unconscious, was the missing sailor. He was laid on deck, treated to a bath of seawater, which revived him. After the end of third week, he had entirely recovered from the shock and resumed his duties on the ship. His face, neck and hands were bleached to a deadly whiteness, and he took on the appearance of parchment. You know, whales can be as long as 34 metres. I thought, well, I'll just pace this out and put a marker and point to the marker where the biggest whale would end. But actually, it's almost twice the length of this hall. So not difficult to see how a whale could swallow a man. So history shows it does happen. Old Testament prophet integrity demands truth. And surely, if it's good enough for Jesus to attest to, it must be good enough for you and me. So this is the true word of God. In terms of dates, the book is set around 750 BC. The Lord looked down from heaven and saw a great but exceedingly wicked city, Nineveh, the capital of the very powerful Assyrian Empire. Go to Nineveh, the Lord commanded Jonah, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come before me. You know the story. Jonah took off in the opposite direction, and actually, who could blame him? Nineveh was one of the greatest cities of antiquity, with 1,200 towers, 200 feet high, and its perimeter was over 60 miles. The Ninevites were terrifying people. To this day, Assyrians are known as the cruelest, most sadistic people in the world history. Furniture was made of human skin. Pyramids were made of human skulls, which attest to their atrocities. Captives were led by fishhooks through their noses across hundreds of miles of desert. And they were enemies of Israel. So telling Jonah to go to Nineveh would be like telling an English pastor to go and preach the gospel in Berlin at the start of the Second World War. Also, Jonah was a popular prophet. Israel was a prosperous nation, and Jonah had brought prophecies to this effect. We read that in 2 Kings chapter 14. Why would he want to go to Israel's major enemy, knowing that there was a chance that God in his grace would save them? And he may have thought through the fact that if God saved them, they could come and destroy his own nation, Israel. And as an aside, that is exactly what happened. About 40 years later, Assyria attacked the northern kingdom of Israel and was responsible for it being exiled because of their own sin. And we read that in 2 Kings chapter 17. They actually also threatened the kingdom of Judah in the time of Hezekiah, whose prayer to Almighty God, if you remember, saved the nation when the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Interestingly enough, the repentance of the Ninevites and their turning away from wickedness was relatively short-lived. A little over 100 years later, in about 612 BC, the Assyrians themselves were destroyed by the Babylonians. So you could argue that Jonah's thoughts ended up actually being correct. Enough of history, however. Let's get the message from this book. The book is short. I'm fortunate to get the short book with four distinct chapters, which can be neatly summarized as follows. Chapter 1, Jonah running from God. Chapter 2, Jonah running into God. Chapter 3, Jonah running with God. And chapter 4, Jonah trying to run God, which sounds like classical human behavior to me. The key characters are Jonah, the sailors, the Ninevites, and of course, the whale. Or as Dave said, we're not actually sure it's a whale. It could have been a very big fish. By the way, do pray for Dave and Dot and their ministry at MCM. We live in a great city with a great port, and thousands of sailors come into this port, and the number actually is increasing, and they need to hear the gospel. People from nations who are close to the gospel, men from those nations are coming into this port. So please pray for Dave and Dot and MCM. It is a new season for them, and I believe an exciting time for them. Let's look at our first point, the issue of conviction and living in sin and the need of a saviour. This applied to the sailors and the Ninevites. We find the sailors crying out to the God of Jonah to be saved. These scared, salty sailors were probably the first souls to be saved. They certainly cried out to God. The Bible tells us that. We then find the Assyrians, the most powerful people on earth, responding to the preaching of Jonah. May have been a crinkled, bleachy white-skinned Jonah amongst dark-skinned people. He was prophetically declaring God's judgment upon the greatest city on earth at that time. And in Jonah 3, verse 5, it says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God." They believed God when he said in 40 days judgment was coming. The Ninevites took the message of Jonah seriously, and they responded wholeheartedly. I wonder why. Well, probably two reasons. Firstly, the message was simple and it was uncomplicated. They were under God's judgment. Secondly, it was delivered by a bleached, hairless albino with parchment skin, who probably shared his amazing story, how God had saved him to bring this message, how he was fallible and a failure, but God had saved him and he could save Nineveh. You see, at some stage in everyone's life, there is a confrontation with God, with Almighty God. Sometimes people are in extreme circumstances and cry out to God as the sailors did. Sometimes they curse God or blame him in extreme circumstances. Always amazes me how an atheist can blame God for bad things that happen when God is not supposed to exist. You see, God loves everyone. He loves you. He loves me. He loves everyone in Aintree, in Liverpool and beyond. And his deep desire is for people to turn to him. Now, I'm no Jonah, thank goodness, but the message is simple and delivered by someone who can say, "I've been in a pit, I'm bleached, but I'm alive and saved. The Lord has been merciful and gracious to me, and I know he is faithful and will see me through this life and into a glorious eternity." God loves you. He sent his son for you. And he wants you to come in repentance to him so that you can know his blessings, you can know his care, you can know his power. And so you won't have to face his wrath and judgment when you stand before him on that final day. It's simple. You get to choose. So why not make the wise choice, the right choice, the best choice to give your life to God and follow him for the rest of your life? Make that lifelong, life-changing commitment and do it today. And if your heart is stirring now, it's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, convicting you of your need to be saved. just like the sailors, just like the Ninevites. Don't go away without responding to God. Only apathy, only comfortableness, only fear can stop you doing that. Secondly, in this book, we see that God is a God of grace, a God of the second chance. We're reading Jonah 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Jonah was fortunate. He was given a second chance. And our God is the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. This is God's mode of operation. Abraham denied Sarah and his wife to save his own skin, not only once but twice. Moses murdered a man and then tried to cover his sin by burying the body. David committed adultery and subsequently ordered a murder plot to cover it up. Peter denied Jesus not once but twice and a third time. John Mark left Paul and Barnabas stranded when he ran home to Jerusalem. Yet in each of these cases, God used these men mightily after their mistakes. Why? Because giving people a second chance is God's delight. I remember walking along the pier at Beaumaris. At the end of the pier were fishermen with all their sophisticated equipment and long rods and their bags and their lunchbox seats. And they seemed to be sitting there for ages with nothing happening. Further down the pier were young children with their bits of string and rusty hooks and pieces of bread and plastic buckets. And they were pulling out crabs and fishes, and some of the crabs were running along along the pier and scaring the ladies. And what fun that was. And I remember meeting Mari Hopkins and her son on the pier, and they got a piece of old string and a rusty hook, and they were pulling the crabs out. It was great fun. You see, the Lord loves to use children like us with our bits of string and rusty hooks to do his work, with our flaws and our failings. He doesn't look for the professional or the expert. And in Ephesians 2, Paul says that God, who is rich in mercy, saved us so that in ages to come we might be the testimony to the glory of his grace. You know, when the angels see you and me ruling in heaven, which will be amazing, they'll marvel and say, truly, the Lord is full of grace. Look at the people he has chosen. Look at the folks that he has rewarded. God loves to use people like you and me with all our faults and failings. And here he is about to use Jonah, who only 3 days earlier had been sailing in the opposite direction to where he should have been going. You may be stuck in your Christian life. Your prayers may not be answered. You may not be praying much at all. You may have lost some of your passion and are thinking you have blown it. You may have been called to some ministry, some act of service that you didn't really pick up and feel has been lost. Well, God is waiting to welcome you back. Turn around. Don't walk away. Come back to him. He's waiting for you. And this is exactly what Jonah did. He moved on with God instead of running for him. Is this the day for you to decide to move on with God? I pray so. And finally, we look at a further reason for the book of Jonah. It is in part about God showing the Jews that his mission is to reach all men, not just the people of Israel, as the Jews in the Old Testament thought. Mission to save Jew and Gentile. It is in part allegorical, and Jesus referred to that. But it is also about God and his relationship with man. And that message applies to each one of us. I said earlier, God is more concerned with our character than our comfort. So whatever we're going through, God is refining us. And this book from God's Word is about God's mission to the heart of man. The text leaves us hanging in the air on whether the mission was successful with Jonah. It was easy for God to send a large fish and swallow up Jonah. More difficult to change the heart of a man because it's man's own decision as to whether he wants to be changed. And that's the free will that God has given us. We can choose to follow him. We can choose to reject him. And God sends the worm to eat the plant to see how Jonah responds. But we don't get the end of the story. The book finishes with God speaking to Jonah. And Jonah sat in the desert under the scorching sun. And it prompts the question, what about you and me? What would we do in Jonah's place? He was sat there, still hoping to see the people of Nineveh destroyed when God was saving them. What does God see in our heart? Who do we hate? What do we love? What are our priorities? Do we love making money more than we love our family? Are we more concerned with how we look or our clothes rather than the welfare of our neighbours? Are we more concerned with our own personal security and embarrassment than the salvation of others who need to hear the gospel? So here is the question that really ends the book of Jonah. What are you concerned about? What am I concerned about? And what is God concerned about? Well, if these concerns don't match, we'd better look at our heart, because God's concerns don't change. And he is on a mission to change us to be more like Jesus. He's not really that concerned where you are or what you do, where you live or the job you have, but in who you really are. The question is not where can God use me, but more a question of where can God change me most. In the case of Jonah, his desires didn't match God's. This man, this prophet, was so caught up in his own self-righteousness, he couldn't see that he too was a sinner. And God loves all sinners because that is who we are. The real reason for the book of Jonah is about God's mission to the heart of man. And the question it asks of us, what is our heart condition? Are we comfortable depending upon our own efforts, or do we depend upon God's? We live in a society here in the West that promotes independence. Do it yourself, do it your own way. Well, that's not God's way. He says, you can't make it on your own. Depend on me. Put your trust in my son Jesus and become his friend. I wonder, how much time do we give him? You see, friendships depend really upon two things. One is time, and the other is trust. To make a real friendship takes time. To get to know each other, to speak to each other, to listen to each other. And so it is with Jesus. How much time do you give him? How passionate are you about your relationship with him? One of the reasons that God is moving much more powerfully in other parts of the world, thinking of Africa, South America, etc., where miracles occur every day, where thousands upon thousands of people are becoming Christians, is because people are desperate for God. They're crying out to God. When they hear the gospel, they respond to God. And we need to look into our own heart today. How passionate are we for God? We need to examine our motivation and our fears. In this series in the Old Testament characters, we have looked at David. He slipped up big star with adultery and then murder. But he was ultimately blessed because he was a man after God's own heart. And how is our heart today? Is it inclined to God or is it inclined to self? Don't let us be like Jonah, left sitting in the scorching sun at the end of the story. Let's get moving with God. Now, I've perhaps been a little bit hard on Jonah because I believe there is a clue as to what happened to Jonah. The clue probably shows that he turned back to God. You see, Jonah was the only one who knew the whole story. And although scholars can't fully confirm he is the author, he either did write the account or he related it to someone else. From his viewpoint, it's an embarrassing story to tell. Here is a prophet of God, rejecting God's word and command, turning his back on God. Here is a prophet sulking in the sun because God had been so gracious to his enemies. So it's highly likely that he reflected on his position and came round to God's viewpoint. Otherwise, he would probably just have told his successors and how he preached at Nineveh and how hundreds of thousands of people responded. So, it probably ended well for Jonah. Although that's just my thinking. We've got no confirmation in Scripture of that. But in conclusion, I've thrown out quite a few lines this morning, just taking the fishing analogy. God, through his Holy Spirit, may have spoken to you and prompted you about your relationship with him, about your calling, about maybe an unfulfilled ministry, about your commitment to him, and whether your heart is inclined to him or to self. And he keeps on pursuing you because he is a good God. Remember John quoting from the Chronicles of Narnia about Aslan the lion? When asked, is he safe? The response was given, no, he's not safe, but he's good. He's very, very good. Learn from Jonah, from the book of Jonah. Come on adventure with Almighty God and see where he leads. Don't go in the opposite direction or run your own agenda. Get into God's agenda. He is a good God in what is a very dark world. I'm still very passionate about God after 30 years as a Christian, passionate for God to build his church, to see people turning to him. And if you want to move on with God this morning, whether you want to commit your life to him, whether you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, whether you just want prayer, just come forward at the end and get some prayer and share where you're up to. And my prayer for each one of us this morning is that our story will end well and we receive that commendation from Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Thank you.